We've been, over these last few weeks, we've been studying God's Word from the Gospel of Luke. We've been listening to these passages from Luke and thinking especially about what they teach us about following Jesus, about being a disciple. And we notice that being a disciple is it's a very deep, a very special, unique relationship. It's following after Jesus, but it's not like following someone like your favorite, you know, your favorite star athlete. It's not like following your favorite writer or something like that. It's not even like listening and following perhaps even your favorite teacher. But this is a very intense relationship, this biblical understanding of being a disciple. It's all consuming. You're all in. It affects all parts of your life. And so we've been looking at the way in which being a disciple involves a few different points. We've been looking at how it involves denying ourselves, saying no to a part of ourselves in order to say yes to life in Jesus. Also, following Jesus involves radical sacrifice for those in need. Last week, we looked at the passage just before this passage in Luke 10, where Jesus offers that parable of the Good Samaritan. This morning we see that being a disciple of Jesus, a follower of Jesus, also involves focus. It involves a focus, attention upon Jesus. Now there is a bit of common wisdom that goes like this. Maybe you've heard it. It goes, you can only do one thing at a time. You can only do one thing at a time. Now that bit of common wisdom is contested in our culture, in our world, pretty regularly. We kind of expect that, no, that's not really true. We can do a bunch of things at a time. We can multitask. But some of the best neuroscientists and experts, they tell us that actually that bit of common wisdom is the truth. We can only do one thing at a time. And when we even think that we can do a bunch of multitasking and that kind of stuff, in fact, really the way that our brains work, it's really what they call rapid toggling between tasks. That's how they describe this. It just means that we switch from one thing to the next thing to the next thing and back. And they even suggest that switching from one thing to the next thing to the new thing is actually really unproductive. You actually will do, you'll be more productive if you just focus on one thing at a time. This doesn't stop our environment, our culture, our devices, our technologies from being all kinds of things at the same time. You know, we are, in our culture, I think you'll agree with me, we are so often distracted in so many different ways. There are so many things clamoring to get our attention. You know, there's the text message while we're listening to our favorite musician, while we're checking on our smartphones, we're looking online to find out some bit of information, and hopefully we're not doing this when we're driving, you know, all at once. That puts others in danger. But we live in this world where all kinds of things are happening at once. Everything is clamoring for our attention. Technology, advertising, all kinds of stuff. And we live in a world that we see one of the women of this scripture passage lived in as well, this world of many things happening. Now, we need to have some sympathy for Martha. This is a familiar story of Scripture, and Martha often kind of gets a bad rap, of course, because she didn't choose the better way. But Martha is doing something here which would have been the expectation of her to do. She's doing something that was really at the heart of the culture of that day, of the Jewish culture, a heart of this biblical culture is informed by God's word. She was offering hospitality. And it wasn't like Jesus could just text message her to let her know that he was coming into town. And so as soon as Jesus and likely his disciples come into town, she is on in terms of getting the preparations ready. And so likely she settles Jesus in, and then she's she's got to go. She's got to get things ready. She's got to likely got to make some hot water for the tea that she wanted to serve. And then that culture, they eat a lot of bread. Bread is really the staple of the meal. And so in order to do this, you had to get some flour and take the leaven and make up some dough and then start a fire because you need to start a fire and to make the bread up. And did she have enough flour? Maybe she's got to go talk to her neighbor to get some more flour. And then there's the oil, the dipping oil for the bread to go in. And then maybe the lentils, make it a little bit extra special. Get those lentils, get them soaking for ready for the meal. And then what about getting the house ready, getting a room ready? And then where's Mary? Wait a minute. How is she going to do all this without Mary? Where is she? Oh, she's sitting at Jesus' feet. Can't she see? Doesn't she realize that they're never going to get this meal prepared? They're never going to get anything ready without working as a team, without Mary joining in to help. How rude of her to leave Martha to take care of all the hospitality needs that need to be met. She's basically just leaving Martha to be like the kitchen slave and the housemaid for everybody else. Verse 40 tells us that Martha was distracted. She was distracted by all the preparations that needed to be made. And that word there is a really a loaded word. It's a really vivid word. The word in its root form, it means to be dragged off and pulled away from a central focus, a point of reference. And this is what Martha is experiencing. She's being dragged off and pulled away, pulled into all these different directions. All the things that need to be done. Jesus tells her in verse 41 that she is worried and she's upset about many things. This frantic worry is also, it's being stepped up here. It's led her to be upset with her sister Mary, that Mary's chosen to sit at the feet of Jesus instead of helping out. She's, you know, Mary's slacking off, and now Martha's angry about it. Martha's also, her distraction and her worry also leads her to go and henpeck Jesus. She's mad at Jesus here, because Jesus is there sitting with Mary, and doesn't Jesus realize that where Mary should be at this point? Mary should be helping out. So Martha is this fury of worry about all the things that need to be done, about the many things. She's overwhelmed by it all. And I'm guessing that most of us can probably relate to this. Maybe we can relate to this right now, because maybe there's a lot of concerns and a lot of worries going on right now in our own life. There's so much demanding our attention. And it isn't just like the technology which beeps at you and tells you that another text message is coming in and another email's come in. It's people. People clamoring for your attention. It's little ones that are constantly trying to get your attention, and you know, you're in the middle of having that conversation with your spouse and you get interrupted, and you knew that you needed to tell her or him something and it was important. It probably had to do something with scheduling something, and now you don't know what you had to tell him or her, and it's gone, but it's really important, and boom, there it goes, the many things. There's getting dinner on the table. There's getting the taxes in order, and that's coming up. It's the papers that you need to finish, but then you got the sporting events to go to and the youth group events, and you've got so many things piled up. How are you going to do it all? There's so many things clamoring for your attention. So many things scheduled. There's also so many, you know, it's not even just trivial things, but there's so many really good things that need to be done. There's those things that are like serving in Jesus' name kind of things. The preparing for Sunday school and serving in the nursery and preparing a meal for the homeless for our work with Mission Solano and so many other things that need to be done, the many things. And when we think about serving the world and serving in Jesus' name and bearing witness, it all just seems kind of overwhelming sometimes at times. There's just so much to do. How can it all be done? Well, in verses 41 and 42, Jesus speaks into this. He speaks into the the fury of worry over the many things. And Jesus speaks into this, and he calls Martha, he calls us from the oppressive, overwhelming many, all the many things. He calls us into the one thing that is needed. It's interesting, you have this almost this dichotomy here that is set up in the passage. It's really quite wonderful. So on one hand, you have Martha running around like Mrs. Padmore from Downton Abbey, if you're familiar with that show. She's running around like a chicken with her head cut off, trying desperately to get a meal prepared for Jesus, likely the disciples. But then Jesus says this about Mary in verse 42. He says, "Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken from her." And scholars tell us, you could actually translate this text this way too as well, that Mary has chosen the better portion or the better meal, and it won't be taken from her. So you have Martha frantically trying to prepare a meal, but you have Mary actually choosing the better meal, eating the better meal. Mary's feasting on the word of Jesus there. And Jesus says, this isn't going to be taken from her. You have another little dichotomy here in this passage. You have Martha, on one hand, she's so frantically trying to do all these things that are a part of the hospitality of the culture, trying to get everything ready. She's in her frantic hospitality. She actually isn't really that hospitable. She's not really a good host because she's overlooking the guest sitting there in her home. It's not actually true hospitality. It's kind of like, you know, if you invite someone over and you're fretting over the table settings and the meal and all the things that you got to serve and you got to prepare, and then maybe you go and you fret over washing the dishes after, and you never actually sit down and have a conversation with your guest who's in your own home. And it can be this way in our relationship with Jesus too. There's a danger here that the scripture points out to us. We can be so consumed with all of the many concerns, the many cares, the many things that are all around us that run us frantic, that we actually don't take the time to just sit and just be with Jesus, to sit with the Lord, to be with Him, to come before His feet, to commune with Him, to just listen to Him, to His Word. In Revelation chapter 2, Jesus talks about this very thing to a church in Ephesus, the city of Ephesus. And there, Jesus preaches this sermon to them, this prophetic message, and Jesus says to them, "I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not, and have found them false. You have persevered. You have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary." This church is busy about doing good stuff for the Lord. They're dedicated. They're even checking these guys coming through that claim to be apostles to make sure that they're proclaiming the accurate word of God, that they were really actually close to Jesus, that they're interested in the truth. This is a diligent church, and yet Jesus then goes on to say in the next verse, he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." In the midst of all the good that they were doing, this church, these Christians, they have lost their focus. They've lost their focus on Jesus, on their first love. Being overwhelmed with many concerns, many cares, all of this stuff, it's a good indicator to us. It's a good indicator that it's time for us to just stop and sit at Jesus' feet. It's time. It's time to be refreshed at the feet of Jesus. It's a good indicator that we need some renewal. And when we listen to this passage, when we listen to our Lord's words to us in this passage, we also hear a very countercultural message. We're told in our culture today, our culture tells us that life is really all about doing a lot of stuff. You know, you only got this, again, it's that YOLO, you know, you only live once. It's that you got a lot of stuff that you need to do in this life. And you better go out and do it. You better just, you gotta go, next kind of thing. And and again, our world with all of its distractions, we could probably spend a lifetime just binging on TV shows with all the stuff out there for us. But with this passage, counterculturally, tells us that that life is not gained in running after all of these kinds of things. Life isn't gained by frantically running after all the many. It's, remember Jesus' words, what good is it to gain the whole world and yet forfeit your soul? Life, actually the true life, life that actually can't be taken away from you, life that won't fade, that won't perish, that won't spoil, life is given to us, life is offered to us by the bread of life in Jesus. And Jesus is the one who has made all the preparations for us, who's done the ultimate work that we could never do. Jesus is the one who sacrificed himself as the final Passover lamb, the one who has prepared the perfect place for us, the true host who, through his costly gift of his life, brings us into and welcomes us into the feast of the Father, brings us into, into relationship with God. At Jesus' feet, we're refreshed, and we hear those wonderful words that we actually already heard in our worship service, those words of assurance to us. Come to me, all you who are weary and are carrying heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Learn from me, you Marthas, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. One of my mentors in ministry, a guy named Joel Van Dyke, he was a mentor that for a lot of years he served in ministry in inner city Philadelphia, and he was serving in a place that had incredible amounts of ministry needs. He was a family and youth pastor, and he was dealing with kids from all kinds of circumstances in life, broken homes, crime-ridden streets, drug abuse, all kinds of stuff, all were just packed around that community. The needs were just overwhelming, and he told me, he said, Nick, if I thought that ministry depended on me, if it just all depended on me to go out there and to kind of save souls, and I just had to go and I had to win this community for Jesus, and it was all on me, I'd be crushed. He said, the good news for me is that God is sovereign. He's in control. He's got it covered. He's going to do what he's going to do, and so that frees me up for God to use me in order to address these kind of insurmountable needs that face this community. God's sovereignty, his power, his authority over all things gave him freedom. It gave him peace. It's because he focused on Jesus. Now, we need to remember that focusing on Jesus does not mean then that we just stop serving others. It doesn't mean that all just kind of goes away and we all become sort of like Protestant monks or something like that. Or, that's not, the message here is not just, it's not in a whole broad general sense. It's not just like sit, don't serve. That's not what we see here. And we know this because the passage right before this passage is the passage of the parable of the Good Samaritan, where Jesus clearly calls disciples to go and do likewise, to go and sacrificially serve in Jesus' name, to show mercy, to be a neighbor. And that's right before this passage. It's kind of like I kind of wonder if you don't have, in a sense, in this passage, the Good Samaritan and now Mary and Martha, if you don't have almost like the two tables of the law, if you think about the Old Testament law, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself. They're kind of both here in this passage of Scripture, it seems to me. When we focus our intention on Jesus, we don't become less diligent. We just become less worried. We become less divided. We just become less frantic. We just don't, we can stop doing ministry and good things just in a fury of worry of all the things that need to be done. But we can actually focus on our first love and then love our neighbor by doing ministry out of that love for the Lord, out of a center, not out of a being frantically pulled off into all these different directions. And we get our priorities straight here. So God's word to us is a challenge here for us to focus on Jesus. So how might this look like for us? What might it look like for us today to come to the feet of Jesus and focus our attention on him? Well, in this passage, we see two descriptions here, two ways. We see Mary listening to Jesus' word, and we also see Mary very close to Jesus. Mary's engaging in Jesus in an intimate way. And so this passage tells us that being at the feet of Jesus, it looks like listening to Jesus' words. It looks like there's a teaching component, there's a study component, and there's also a prayer component, that intimate prayer. Colossians 3:16 tells us this. It says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom, as you sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with gratitude in your hearts to God." Literally, it's that passage says, let the word of Jesus take up residence, make its home within you, within us. For Jesus' words to dwell with us, to dwell in us richly, we need to feed on them. We need to let Jesus' words soak into us, to marinate into us, you know, so they just permeate through us, through and through. And to do that, we need Christ-centered sermons. We need habits of reading the Bible. What would it look like to read a chapter from the Bible, if you don't do this already, to read a chapter from the Bible every time you sit down with your family, every time maybe you sit down individually for a meal? What would that look like for you? What would it look like if you tried to memorize, just start with one verse of the Bible and spend some time memorizing that verse so that you know it by heart? And maybe you could do it on your ride to school or your ride to work. You'd probably be surprised if you just take that little verse and you go over it again and again, day in and day out. You'd be surprised how fast you could memorize it. Yeah, actually, this might surprise you too, but people have found, and this is not really new because people have been doing this for hundreds, if not thousands of years, but you can actually memorize a whole book of the Bible. That might seem a little bit daunting, but people regularly do this, and it just starts by going through the scriptures and just taking little by little chunks. Study of God's word, listening to his word preached, coming around God, the teaching of Christ through his word is what it looks like to come to the feet of Jesus. Also, prayer brings us to the feet of Jesus. We remember that Jesus told his disciples, Jesus tells us that he is with us always to the very end of the age. Christ is present among us through his Spirit. In prayer, we commune with God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. What would it look like for us to develop, again, if we don't have this, to develop a deeper, a more regular rhythm of prayer, for us to perhaps even just to take, maybe just start in 5-minute chunks if we don't already do this, 3 times a day, like morning, noon, and evening, to spend time in prayer. I know that for some of us, when we pray, we don't like to have necessarily a lot of structure because we like to pray our lives to the Lord. We like to think about maybe the needs of the church and the community and pray like that. Others of us really appreciate having some structure to prayer. I think I'd count myself more and more as a person like that. So there's a lot of wonderful resources, by the way, out there to help to structure our prayers using scripture, even using the prayers that people have prayed long, long ago. Like, it's wonderful to pray prayers from these saintly people from that have maybe died even hundreds, thousands of years ago. To pray the breadth of God's creation, to pray with those words of Scripture, This also brings us to the feet of Jesus. The prayer guide that I use, it regularly has a line in there that says this. It says, pray your life to God. Take a moment to rest in God's presence. It's like, forcing me. Nick, come to the feet of Jesus. Dwell in his presence. The Lord is near. We live in a world of many distractions, countless things to do, so much stuff. It's just oppressive in many ways. But our Lord calls us to turn from all of these many things, the many worries, and to do the one thing that is needed, to focus our attention on him. And so let's do that now by praying together. Let's pray. Lord, we confess our lives, our minds are constantly toggling from one thing to the next. Lord, help us to focus on you. Give us even a deeper amount, a deeper capacity to do that. Help us to sit and to rest in all that you've done, all that you've done for us in Christ Jesus. Help us to engage life in gratitude and in peace. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.